Before we actually get into chapter 22, let me call your attention to a statement that Christ made in Matthew 24, where he said, "And because iniquity or sin shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now, this statement by our Lord applies specifically to the latter part of the tribulation period, when sin will be rampant, it will be out of control, with the result it will be every man for himself. Love for fellow men will be the exception rather than the rule. It will be an awful time to live on this earth. Well, as we look at our progressive cultural society today, with sin becoming more and more open, pervasive, acceptable, you know, a true loving heart is becoming harder and harder to find. A spirit of narcissism, excessive self-love, the sin of vanity, and exclusive focus on oneself is becoming the norm. The focal point of man's heart is toward himself. In our mobile phones are certainly helping to facilitate this mindset. I was visiting in the hospital on Wednesday, and just about every person I saw, when he or she was not involved in taking care of a patient or whatever, visiting with a patient, was looking at his or her cell phone. You know, ladies and gentlemen, people have lost their ability to look up and communicate with their eyes and with their tongue. Sometimes when I walk on an airplane, I look down at the people already sitting in their seats on the airplane, and just about everyone is looking at their cell phone. Is it that important? I hardly ever see anyone saying, "Well, how are you?" You know, the guy or gal next to them. But I mean, we don't communicate. We really don't. Consequently, their world, the world of most people today, is me. Love, their attention, their concern is projected inwardly, not upwardly and outwardly. Let me just tell you, you might have 5,000 friends on your Facebook page or whatever, but if you can't communicate eyeball to eyeball, you are living a lonely life. Well, I want to remind you this evening what we as Christians are commanded to do. If everyone else is in love with their cell phone, we don't have to be. We don't have to be. And I'm not against cell phones. Please understand that. Pastor preached against cell phones tonight. Isn't there a better, more edifying topic than that? I'm not against cell phones, but our text from Matthew 22 tells us how we are to live, how we are to conduct ourselves. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, we read, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first commandment, first and great or most important commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now we have here two points in our outline. We have, number one, the lawyer's question. And number two, we have the Lord's response. And then we'll look at what we're commanded to do. What is to be the focus of our lives? Well, under point number one, the lawyer's question to Jesus, notice what it was. Again, in verse 36, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, the scribes and Pharisees consider the whole Old Testament to be authoritative, not just the first five books of the Bible, those authored by Moses, but they nevertheless considered Moses to be supreme, the supreme human authority. After all, he had spoken with God face to face, and so what he wrote, they felt must carry a certain significance. Now, over the years, the rabbis had determined that just as there were 613 separate letters in the Hebrew text of the Decalogue, there must be 613 separate laws in the Pentateuch. And so they came up with these 613 laws, and they divided these laws into two categories. And they came up with 248 affirmative laws, for one for every part of the human body, as they supposed. And then they arrived at 365 negative laws, one for each day of the year. And then these laws were further divided into heavy laws, those being absolutely binding, these are laws you must keep, and the light laws, those which were less binding, maybe more preference laws. Now let me quickly add, there was an ongoing debate regarding the ranking of these positive and negative laws. In other words, which ones were actually the heavy ones and which ones were actually the light ones? Well, because the Jews considered Jesus a teacher of the law, they assumed that surely he, like them, had devised a system to determine the heavy laws from the light laws. And perhaps he had taken his studies a step further to the point that he concluded, what is the most important of the 613 laws or commandments? I mean, they figured, well, we might as well get his opinion on this situation. What is the most important commandment out of all these commandments that we have come up with? And thus they had their spokesman ask, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now let me add, they assumed that his naming the one great commandment of the law would be sufficiently unorthodox to condemn him. Which brings us to point number two, and that is Jesus' response to their question. Well, without hesitation, Jesus answered the lawyer's question. And the response he gave was in total accord, not only with Mosaic law, but with the ancient Jewish custom based on that law. Now, the answer was a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now this verse was part of what is called the Shema, the basic and essential creed of Judaism. It was the sentence with which every Jewish service still opens, and the first text which every Jewish child commits to memory. And what does this law mean? What is the particular purpose, the intention, the sense of this commandment? Well, the Hebrew word used here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 for love refers primarily to an act of the mind and the will, the determined care for the welfare of someone or something. It is the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek agapao, which is the verb of intelligent, purposeful, and committed love that is an act of the will. And so what Christ was saying is the greatest, the most important commandment tells us we are to give God a total love. We are to give God a total love, a love which dominates our emotions, a love which directs our thoughts, a love which is the dynamic of our actions. And I took that as a quote from one author. A love which dominates our emotions, a love which directs our thoughts, a love which is the dynamic of our actions. In other words, it's a love for God that is to come from every facet of our being. One author has written, genuine love of the Lord is intelligent, feeling, willing, and serving. It is love that gives, for after all, godly love, whether it is God's love for us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Or our love for him is measured by what it gives, not by what it can gain. True love does not love because such love is beneficial, but because love is something right and good. And when we really do love the Lord with our heart, our soul, and our mind, we will trust him and we will obey him. Love trusts. Love obeys. And specifically, this faith and obedience involves, if I can list a number of things here, meditating on God's glory, trusting in God's divine power, seeking to fellowship with God, loving God's law. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day, Psalm 165. Loving what God loves. You can tell everything about your love for God by how much you love what you know is righteousness. Hating what God hates. If you love sin, if you are practicing sin, walking in unrighteousness, you don't love God, because you love what God loves, you hate what he hates when you love him. Grieving over our sins. Turning from the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Looking for Christ's coming. Again, a loving heart obeys. It obeys. And all these specifics that describe our love for God can be capsuled in Christ's words in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 14. I follow after, if that I may apprehend or grasp that for which I also am apprehended or grasped by Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark, the goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the prize, the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For to me to live is what? Christ, and to die is gain. And then Jesus quickly added, you're looking at the text, verse 39, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, which comes, by the way, from a text or verse in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which tells us the love we give to God is the same love we are then to give to those around us. When you love God, then you are capable of giving that same love to others. Again, such love is purposeful, it's intentional, it's active. It's not merely sentimental and emotional. One author writes, loving your neighbor means taking delight in meeting the needs of others. If you look at opportunities to serve and you say, boy, I'm excited about that. I am thankful I can, you know, serve in this particular ministry. Rather than it being just a duty or, well, this is, I'm supposed to do this, or this is my responsibility, or this is my obligation. That is not taking delight in meeting the needs of others. That's not love. You take delight in meeting the needs of others. That's a beautiful way to describe loving your neighbor. And this love is measured, or we could say measurable, for Jesus said, love others in the way you love whom? Yourself. Last time I checked, we really do practice self-love. Ephesians 5:29 states, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth. And that's the idea. We feed ourselves and cherisheth it. We care for ourselves, even as the Lord, the church. Just as you and I daily and throughout the day look after our own welfare, number one, so we are to look after and care for the welfare of others if we truly love them. And so we don't just say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. We seek to meet their needs. We do what is appropriate to secure the person's want for clothing and food. And then Jesus concluded his answer by saying in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, which simply means when we love God and others, everything else God asks of us, is then fulfilled, is obeyed, is followed. For when we love God, we won't take his name in vain. We won't worship idols. Rather, we will obey, worship, honor, and glorify him as Lord. And when we love our neighbor, we won't commit adultery, we won't murder, we won't steal, we won't covet. I like how Paul sums up this love in Romans 13. Love worketh no ill, no evil to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. But what then was the lawyer's response to Christ's answer? In verse 22 of Mark, where we find this account in that gospel, Mark 13, verse 22, he said, Master, you have said the truth. Which brings me to my challenge to you, which is, might you and I declare, Lord, what you have said is true? The two greatest commandments are to love God and to love others. And Lord, by your Spirit, give me the will, give me the power, give me the capacity to so love, to truly love you and to truly love those you love. And when such love is in our hearts, sin will not abound. The love of many will not wax cold. And our lives will spell joy. Jesus first, then others second, and then ourselves last. Oh, might Jesus not be able to say of us, we have left our first love. Amen? May Jesus be our first love, and may those around us experience the love that we have for Jesus, because that love of Jesus is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us for those around us. The greatest way to have an influence on someone, and hopefully it's for good. I mean, I think it has to be for good if you really love them, but is to love that person. If that person doesn't feel like you love them, they're probably going to say, well, why should I listen to that person? Why should I give that person the time of day? I mean, that's how we think. But if you know someone loves you, it goes a long ways to then listen to what maybe that person has to say. Advice, encouragement, challenges. You know, I think you can work on that. I think you can do better. I think you can have victory. But you don't have that open door until that person whose door you're trying to open and pour your love from your heart to that person's heart, that door will not be open unless that person knows this individual loves me. And that's true in your home. Your children don't think you love them. They might put up with you, but it's on the outside. It's not on the inside. What are the two great commandments? To love what? God. And to love others. On these two commandments hang all the law. And so, might God encourage us. Might the Spirit of God so live through us that we love God and love others.